pray together. Father, we are glad to be able to rest in your perfect way. We take great hope and comfort that you do all things well for your glory and for our good. God, we thank you that you are a speaking God, that you have given us this creation, revealing your character to us, revealing your ability to us. We're thankful that you have given us your written word. We praise you because you speak truth through it to us. And you are unlimited in your abilities. God, we praise you because of your power. We praise you because you are a God of justice. We praise you because you are the one true living God. This morning we confess that we often fail to follow your word, the instruction that you have given to us. We are not doers of the word, often because of our apathy or our laziness or our cold hearts. God, we confess that we are often hearers of the word, but not doers. But even as we have been reminded this morning as we sang together, we know that there is forgiveness and that there is now no condemnation because we are in Christ. So on this Lord's Day, we thank you, God, for sending your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth that we may receive forgiveness of sins through his work on the cross. God, we thank you that we can be reconciled to you, that once we were enemies, but now we can be friends with you. Now we can be reconciled to you. Now we can know you and love you and live for you. God, we thank you that you have freed us from the bondage of sin that we might live freely, that we might have liberty to live to the praise of your glorious grace. God, we thank you for Harvest Bible Church. We thank you for how you are working in us. We thank you for those that you have brought here to this congregation. We pray for them. We ask for your blessing upon Eileen Decker. Lord, we pray that she would have confidence in the reliability of your word. Lord, we pray that you would bless her, that you would meet each of her needs, even as you have promised to do. We thank you for Richard and for Deb Herr. We pray for your blessing on them as well, that they would submit to what they hear from your word, they would walk before you. Lord, we thank you for Darren and for Nancy Hagee. Lord, we pray that you give them joy that comes from being free to live righteously according to your word. We pray that for each of these that they would love you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray that Harvest Bible Church would be a place where the gospel goes forward. We pray that the gospel would go to places like the Cook Islands in the South Pacific. Lord, there are 20,000 souls there that you know. You know the needs of those people. You know whether they have a relationship with you or not. So we pray that you would send gospel workers to this far land, that they would be able to minister and proclaim the good news of Jesus to the souls that you value. We pray for our own partners, Jonathan and Sarah, for Zoe and Zion and John Wesley and for Owen. We pray your blessing upon this family as they reunite this weekend after a time away from one another, that you would give them good days this week, that you would strengthen them, that you would give them good health. We pray that you would continue to give them boldness and fruit to their evangelistic efforts. We pray for our own community. We pray for your blessing upon Grace Baptist Church, that the congregation would love you, that the leadership team at that church would stay focused on the gospel, living it out, proclaiming it. But I pray that we would be salt and light in our community, that we would take opportunity to be in clubs and parts of sports teams and in musical groups and in neighborhood groups, that we would do well to live as salt and light in a world that is dark with sin. Now, God, as we come to your word, we pray that you would convict us this morning. God, I pray that we would not leave under the guise of self-deception. I pray, God, that you would awaken us from our patterns of disobedience, and that we would go forward by your grace, being doers of your word. So we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning would be acceptable in your sight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Saturday mornings at the Walters house are somewhat more relaxed. Nobody's getting up at 5 or 6 a.m. like we do the rest of the week. And Saturday mornings haven't always been that way. And if you are in that stage of life where you have little ones who rise before the crack of dawn and need immediate attention, be encouraged, because this too shall pass. Before I leave the house on Saturdays to come over to the office, I sometimes prepare a to-do list for my kids. Practice the piano. Each of you clean one of the bathrooms. Take time for your personal Bible time. Take care of your homework. I'm so thankful that they receive the list well. They accept it as coming from their father as a word of instruction. When I get home in the afternoon, I come to them and say, Paige and Elise, how did the list go? What about the list? They respond, awesome. The list is right here, Dad. We've been thinking about it the whole time you were gone. You've included some really important items on that list. And we've been thinking about the best way to attack it. In fact, when it comes down to it, that list has been a real source of encouragement to us as we meditated on it hour after hour. We wanted to make sure that we were really familiar with the list. And so we had kind of like a connection group meeting to talk about the list. Also, one of us took the list and committed it to memory in its entirety. And Dad, get this. We're even thinking about forming a quiz team to test our knowledge about the list. Aren't my kids the best? Meanwhile, the bathrooms haven't been cleaned. A piano hasn't been touched. A Bible hasn't been opened, and their backpacks are still zipped shut. They didn't do anything. Now, while it is true that they receive such a list from me on Saturday mornings, it's not actually how they respond. In this fictional narrative, they have heard my instruction. They have received my instruction, but they didn't do my instruction. It's one thing to be a hearer and quite another to be a doer. And that is what our consideration will be this morning. Would you please turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of James? It's page 851 of the Pew Bible if you need a copy. James is in the second half of the Bible. We know it as the Christian New Testament. James wants to guide our thoughts. He wants us to grasp the importance of not only receiving the word, but of also obeying the word that we have received. If you haven't been with us in recent weeks, we are walking through this book a few verses at a time. It's a book that is intended to help us pursue and to test our spiritual wholeness. In other words, James addresses several issues that help us evaluate our own faith's genuineness. The passage before us is one of those tests. And taken in its entirety, the book of James gives a holistic perspective of the Christian life. That brings a foundational question to the forefront of our discussion this morning, doesn't it? Are you a Christian? Have you been born again? Do you have genuine faith in Jesus Christ? This letter was written to Christians, followers of Jesus. If that doesn't include you, I want to issue you an invitation right now. You can be saved from the penalty of your sins by trusting in Jesus Christ, what he did for you at the cross, so that he would be your savior from the penalty of your sins. If you have questions about what the gospel is and how you can become born again, would you stop one of us after the service and chat with us so we can show you from God's word what it means to truly be saved? Now, if you are a Christian, my prayer is that you will follow the Lord through your obedience to his word. Follow along now as I read from James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works or produces patience or steadfastness. But let patience have her perfect, complete work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth or rebukes not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. And the grace, the beauty of the flower, of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation or trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, or do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, nor neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger or wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness or rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We're going to leave verses 26 and 27 for next week. This morning we are considering verses 22 through 25. Last week we were reminded that a wholehearted acceptance of God's word is a necessity for every believer. Followers of Christ must receive the word. Today we see that receiving God's word must result in active obedience to the word that we have received. This is at the very core of a living faith, a true faith. A living faith, a genuine faith, a saving faith is also an actively obedient faith. You can have no assurance of salvation if you are a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. We begin, first of all, by noting the call for your obedience in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word. James gives over 50 imperatives throughout the book, and this is one of them. It's a call to active obedience. That kind of call would be familiar to the original recipients of this epistle. Doing the word was a familiar teaching in Jewish literature. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. But don't be mistaken. This is not simply a call here in James chapter 1, verse number 22. This is not simply a call to change your behavior. James is describing, rather, a reminder that if you are truly a child of God, You will obey God. Not always, not perfectly, but your desire is to obey God. It's a description of a testimony of what Christians are versus what Christians do. Christians are to be obedient. True Christians obey God. 1 John chapter 2, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Perhaps nobody emphasized more than Jesus the need for followers to respond with radical obedience. John chapter 14, verse 24. He that loves me not, keeps not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. A true believer is never satisfied with hearing the word only. He is driven by the Holy Spirit to be a doer of the word. The longing of a genuine Christian is to do God's will. One commentator put it this way: our churches are filled with spiritual sponges who soak up the information, sit, sour, and eventually stink. Is that you? You have been hearing the word for so many decades. Are you obeying the word? Is forgiveness of other people something you do or something that you know that you should do? Is repenting of sin a regular occurrence in your life or simply on a list of things that you know that you probably should be participating in as a follower of Jesus? There are professing believers who don't regularly gather for worship. Their church attendance is sparse. They have heard that God desires followers of Christ to gather together, but their obedience is waning. Husbands, you know that you are called to love your wife sacrificially, just like Christ has loved the church. Are you a doer of that word? Christian, you are called to live out the very word of truth that he used to call you, to bring you about, to bring you to himself. You are called to be a doer of the word, and not a hearer only. A true faith, a living faith, a genuine faith, a saving faith is also an actively obedient faith. You can have no true assurance of your own salvation if you are a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. This is the call to your obedience. But the call quickly leads to our second and even more sobering point from this passage. Secondly, the warning about your obedience. Friends, hear this. Hear the warning this morning. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he looks at himself, he beholdeth himself, and he goes his way, and immediately, straightway, forgets what manner of man he was, forgets what he looks like. The gist of the warning is that we can be deluded into thinking that we have accomplished all that God requires of us if simply we have heard the word. James warns people who merely listen to the word. He says, you are deceiving yourself. Are you deceived this morning? Have you deceived yourself? Sometimes we kind of assume that accumulating Bible knowledge is the main event. J.I. Packer referred to those types of Christians as beavers of the Bible, just eating it up. Yes, we must read it. Yes, we must meditate on it. Yes, we must memorize portions of the scripture. Yes, we must sit under the teaching of God's word, and we must listen to it often and listen to it well. But all of that combined doesn't mean that we have arrived. If we have accumulated much knowledge but fail to practice the word, what good is that? Unless God's word has changed how you are living, it has not truly entered into your life. There are thousands of men and women who go to church regularly, make a consistent profession of being in Christ, but their lives testify that they are not indeed in Christ. If someone claims Christ and does not have a changed life that longs for obedience to God's word, they can have no confidence that they've been truly born again. The error of being a hearer only and not a doer is that someone is self-deceived. In order to give a fuller explanation, James gives an analogy of, someone who is looking into a mirror. You probably kind of got where we're going this morning. Can you remember back to last Monday? I know it's a long time ago. Last Monday was a day that most of us actually felt the brunt of losing that hour of sleep over the weekend. I'm normally fairly spent on, Mondays anyway. But, you know, another year older since losing that hour of sleep last spring. I'm just kind of still struggling through it. And so on Monday, I'm sitting in my office, and our church secretary, who also happens to be my wife, walks in. She says, "How are you doing?" And I said, "I'm doing fine." She said, "Really? Because you look like a mess." I get up, I go over to the closet in my office, and I open up, and there's a mirror in there. I look into the mirror. She was right. She usually is. My hair was disheveled. I had bags under my eyes. I was a mess. A mirror is revealing, isn't it? A man looks into it and he sees his natural face, or literally the face of his birth, the face that nature gave him. This man is looking. He's doing so with caution. He's doing so with intent. During the New Testament days, mirrors were made of polished brass, and they kind of gave a distorted view of a reflection to the user. But if it was polished well, and if it was held at just right, the right angle, under good light, they might eventually see an accurate image of themselves. James is telling us that the one who hears God's word, the one who hears it, but does not follow through with obedience, that person is like someone who immediately forgets what he's like after he looks at his image in a mirror. He doesn't do anything about the problems that have been revealed by the glass, by the mirror that he has looked into. That's the warning. If someone isn't following through on what they hear from God's word, what they have received from God's word, if someone doesn't follow through, they give no evidence of truly being saved. Friend, listen to this. If you hear, and never respond with active obedience, you may not have a genuine faith. Jesus said it this way: "Not everyone that says unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' Then I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity.'" It's easy to be deceived. You hear a sermon, you read a chapter of the Bible, you memorize a verse, you believe that you've made progress towards God. Well, all of that is great, but an act of obedience must follow. If it doesn't translate into your living, that can actually be a very dangerous thing. One of my greatest burdens for Harvest Bible Church, you hear me say it often, is that we behave, that we live as religious robots. It's easy for us to hear. It's easy for us to go through the motions of Christianity as second and third and fourth generation professing individuals. But are we really doing the word? I was born on a Sunday into a preacher's home. They took me to church the very next Sunday. I've been going to church ever since. I've heard a lot of sermons in my 4+ decades. I've preached hundreds of sermons. I've read the Bible from cover to cover many times. I have been a hearer of a lot of Bible, but that doesn't make me a Christian. Friend, look into your own heart this morning. Are you a follower of Jesus? If you are not, I want to invite you to accept God's gift of salvation that is available to you through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. You can do that even now as you sit there listening. You can do that after the service, but respond to the word if you have not accepted Jesus' gift. Christian, I want to encourage you to to foster relationships with other Christians that actually are welcoming and seeking and asking for feedback into your life. Frankly, we are all blind to our own blindness. We need other people from our connection group, other people, other Christians and friends that we have in this life. We need godly friends that will point out to us where we are deceived. God, the Holy Spirit, will often use those conversations to open up our eyes to self-deception. A true faith, a living faith, a genuine faith, a saving faith is also an actively obedient faith. You can have no assurance of your own salvation if you are a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. James has given a call to be doers of the word. James is giving a warning about your obedience. Thirdly, James gives the standard for your obedience. He continues the analogy into verse number 25. He says, but whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He comes to a second individual, and this person is also a super listener. Actually, James uses an even stronger verb here for looking. It's the same verb, interestingly enough, that is used of John and Peter when they came and stooped down and looked into the empty tomb. They were looking with a gaze. They were looking with a strong intent. What's happening here? Same word. James describes a man as an individual that is bent over and gripped what he saw in this word. In fact, this person is so gripped that he continued to look, and therefore he didn't end up forgetting what he saw. What is this perfect law that James references? Here's a commentator's definition. It's a little bit wordy, so we can take it or leave it. But he says, the law is the authoritative body of truth that is the foundation of Christian faith. In other words, this perfect law, the standard, is God's revealed will to us, his revealed word to us. It's the scriptures. It's a fuller description of the word of truth that he used in verse number 18. It's a fuller description of the implanted word that he used in verse 21 and of the word that he tells us to be doers of in verse 22. It's this law that is able to give the one who was looking a true and undistorted view of what's happening on self, a picture of self that is not distorted. It's this law, this word, that provides a crystal clear, perfect reflection of what we really are, of what's going on inside of our hearts. It's here that we see the hearts of our birth. We see ourselves as we really are. Well, what is that? Well, the Bible describes to us that we have a heart that is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Bible describes to us that we are born into this world as slaves to sin, walking in disobedience, aliens from God, rebellious against God, that we have no hope in and of ourselves, that we have gone astray like sheep. This word reveals to us the depth of our sin. Friend, your heart has big, deep, dark issues. One commentator put it this way: the key to James' analogy is this. The faithful hearer and doer of the word does not study the mirror itself, but rather what the mirror reveals, namely God's revealed will and truth. James refers to it as the perfect law, or the law of liberty. Well, what does that mean? What is this law of liberty all about? The law gives the experience of freedom in the lives of those who voluntarily follow it. In other words, as a Christian submits themselves to the law of liberty, it works in them the ability and the desire to do God's will with joy. It promotes obedience without compulsion. James is focusing, he's kind of directing our attention to the redemptive power of God's word. He wants you to see that God's word has a redemptive power. God's word, in other words, frees you from the bondage of sin and frees you to righteous living. God's law isn't binding. God's law is freeing. Can I remind us of who James was written to, who James was writing to, who he gave this letter to? It was the Jews. Certainly, they were familiar with their own national history. And when God gave his law to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, as we read about the Ten Commandments this morning, God wasn't speaking to those who were in bondage. He was actually speaking to those that he had brought out of bondage. God was giving his law to those who were enjoying newfound liberty, freedom. True freedom is the opportunity and the ability to give expression to what we truly are. Well, what are we truly as followers of Jesus? We're Christians. We're people who don't face condemnation. We're those that have been freed from the bondage of sin. The law of God safeguards that liberty for us. So carefully studying this law of liberty reveals the true you. The one who humbles himself and stoops over it to get a better look at the word actually proves their spiritual motives. The Bible is to affect us in the same way a mirror does. Friend, act on what the word reveals as you read God's word. For the word of God is quick, or it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. Is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of one's heart. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, we know the truth about our sin, don't we? When we look into the perfect law of liberty, we know the truth that we can do nothing to save ourselves. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, we know that the payment for our sin is death. That's what we're deserving of. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, we know that the only hope that we have is found in the one Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, we know the truth that forgiveness means that we are no longer facing condemnation, but are instead freed to live obediently in accordance with God's word, out of an appreciation for what God has done for us. Friend, you have the opportunity, you have the freedom to live out what you really are, a child of God that is not condemned, but has been blessed with salvation. God's word frees you to live in accordance with it. So prioritize the intake of God's word. Ask God to teach you, to convict you, to grow you as you study his word. Pray that you will be submissive to his word. A true faith, a living faith, a genuine faith, a saving faith is also an actively obedient faith. You could have no true assurance of your own salvation if you are a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. We see James gives a call to obedience. He gives a warning about your obedience. He gives the standard for your obedience, the word of God. And finally, verse 25, he gives the blessing of your obedience. The one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. This man shall be blessed in his deed or in his doing. James tells us that the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty is so gripped by what he sees that he abides, that he continues, that he perseveres in what he has seen. A doer of the word is marked by obedience to what he has learned in being a receptive hearer of God's word. And this is where James is driving us. This Christian lives in obedience. And he keeps looking into the law of liberty. And he perseveres. And he continues. And he abides. And he remains. And he takes action on the word that has confronted his own heart. And so the emphasis is not on his deeds, but on his character of obedience. This individual will enjoy true liberty of the gospel. In fact, he is assured of blessing. This man will be blessed in his doing. The voluntary doing of God's will is the secret of true happiness. We read in John chapter 13, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Can you remember back to verse 21 where James tells us to put away the filthiness and rampant wickedness of our lives? Friend, God doesn't look to us and say, lay aside your filthiness and rampant wickedness or else. God says, lay aside your sin. Lay aside your filthiness and your rampant wickedness, and I will bless you. God wants to give you a blessing. The only path to blessing is to be a faithful study, reception, and practice of God's word, meditating on it day and night. Will you lay aside your sin? Will you put aside your filthiness? Will you put aside your rampant wickedness and receive God's blessing? Christian, do you want the joy that God has for you? Do you want the joy of God present in your life? It comes as you practice your faith. Blessing comes as you live obediently to the word of God. Joy comes from putting away filthiness and sin and meekly receiving the implanted word. On the front of the bulletin, I put a quotation. I'll read it to you again from a pastor in Washington, D.C. He said, hearing and understanding something the Bible says, but not making sure that it translates into how you live, is dangerous. He says, I fear that many religious people in churches have a toxic buildup of religious knowledge that is not lived out. James becomes a terrifying book when we consider all the hearers who have not become doers, especially if that includes you. I would submit that it's not primarily terrifying because of all the work that is not being accomplished. It's terrifying because a true faith, a saving faith, a genuine faith is also an actively obedient faith. If you are an active hearer but an inactive doer, this passage calls you to self-evaluation. Are you a genuine believer? Is your faith an obedient faith? If you have a genuine faith, this passage calls you to remain responsive to the word, to continue in the word, to abide in the word, to continue gripping and hunched over and soaking up the word and so that it translates into how you live out the gospel that is transforming your own life. People who consistently disobey God's word give evidence that they have not been born again. People who consistently obey God's word give evidence that they have eternal life. This passage is not primarily a call to do more, to be busier Christians, to work harder, to be more disciplined, or to even be more faithful. Primarily, the passage is calling you to practice the word that has been implanted in you. And you do so out of an appreciation for what God has done for you. It's an exhortation to be freed to live the word. So, brothers and sisters of Harvest Bible Church, be doers of the word. Not being deceived. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, he will be blessed in his doing. May God help us as the people of Harvest Bible Church to be doers of the word. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.